This morning I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Having now completed his discussion on trials and temptations, James now turns his attention to your reception of the Word of God. We're going to begin our look this morning at verses 19 through 27, even though we'll only cover verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1. James begins in verse 19 by saying, "This you know, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." All of us receive the word differently. Some receive it with enthusiasm, while others simply hear it and forget what they've heard. But how you hear and how you receive the Word of God will determine if you're truly a believer or not. But how you hear and receive is exactly what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, when He gives an illustration of a person who just hears the Word as opposed to someone who hears and applies it. Listen to what He says in Matthew 7, 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In that passage right there, James is talking about, or rather Jesus is talking about, who are truly those who know the Lord, those who truly are those who do the will of God, that are in the family of God, just as James is saying that those who hear and do the Word of God are those who are His children. Those who do not hear, those who do not do, are considered to be foolish and unbelieving. You have three verses that are found over in Psalm 119 that hits on this same idea, where the psalmist says in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And then he says in verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." And then in verse 14, he says, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." And if you'll notice in all three of those verses, the psalmist is setting here a pattern for us that those who truly believe will pattern their life after the Word of God. He will walk in it and he will be obedient to it. If you were to take a survey of Psalm 119, you would see this pattern throughout that entire chapter. Take a moment and turn with me there to Psalm 119 and look at verse 5. If you notice there in verse 5, that the psalmist notes his struggle and his desire to keep the statutes of God. And then in verse 6, he says, "Then he wouldn't be ashamed when he looks into all your commandments." In other words, regardless of the struggle, a true believer will desire and obey the Word of God. Over in verse 30, the psalmist says that he has chosen the way of truth. "Your judgments I have laid before me." In verse 45, he says, "I walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." And then he says in verses 46 and 47 that he will speak of your testimonies before kings, and he will not be ashamed. He will delight himself in your commandments, which I love. The pattern is simply clear. The true child of God obeys the Word. He walks in its path. He speaks of it before kings and before people. He is not ashamed of it. Why? Because he loves the Word of God. He continues down in verse 70, where he says that he delights in your law. Then in verse 81, that he hopes in your word. And all of this is because of verse 161, that he stands in awe of your word. And if you were to compare this to an unbeliever, you would see that in verse 155, it says that salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. It's the very opposite of what believers do. Those who have been truly born of God seek after God's Word. They are in awe and reverence of the Word. They have a proper reception to the truth. Unbelievers do not seek the Word. They have absolutely no desire for it. And yet today churches are tailoring their services simply for the unchurched. They're trying to gear them in such a way to where they can, quote, reach the unchurched. Listen, we are charged by the Word of God to preach the Word of God. That doesn't mean that the gospel will never be spoken of. Certainly it should be spoken of in every service. And it has been spoken of in most thoroughness before even us opening the Word together in our study of James. But when you look at unbelievers that do not seek the Word, you see that they have no desire for it. You hear what is echoed in Jeremiah 6:16, which says, "We will not walk in it." They have no desire for it. So it's the desire of the believer to walk in the law of the Lord, to do the Word and the will of God. It's the desire of the unbeliever to avoid the law of God. If you'll turn with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 5. You'll see that he speaks of this same theme. He says that unbelievers do not have the Word of God abiding in them because they do not believe in Christ. And you'll notice that same pattern. As Jesus says in John 5:37, "And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You neither have heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, but you do not have His Word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe." So if you do not believe, you don't have the Word abiding in you. And He says even in chapter 8 and verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my Word has no place in you." And again, He says in verse 45, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." See, those who trust God, those who believe God, hear God's words. Those who do not believe do not hear His words. And it's like it's summed up in verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." If you go over to chapter 10, you'll see he carries the same theme. He says in verse 26, "But you do not believe, but because you are not my sheep. And as I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me." And why do they follow him? Because they love him. And in John 14, verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So you're seeing a clear contrast between the two groups. Believers believe the Word, they believe Christ. They receive the Word, they do the Word, they walk in the Word. Unbelievers don't. You'll go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus ends that chapter by talking about those who hear these sayings and what He will be like, and those who hear these sayings and do not do them and what they will be like, He's playing off of what He has already said there in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And he's not talking about a work salvation, but he's talking about someone who hears the Word and reacts to it. He does it. He's obedient to it. But yet on the other hand, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, not you who practice the Word of God, not you who practice the will of God, but you who practice lawlessness.'" And see, again, we're noting that pattern between the two. If you don't believe in Christ, your life will be marked by disobedience, which is a refusal to hear God's Word and the absence of the fruit of God in your life. But on the other hand, if you're one who hears the Word, you will produce fruit. Jesus said in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." There are many people running around today saying that they're believers. And that's all they have is just words. They're saying they're Christians, but there is absolutely no change in their life, and there is absolutely no desire for the things of God. And folks, the only person they're fooling is themselves. They might be able to fool everyone else, but ultimately they're fooling themselves, and they're certainly not fooling God. The true believer again hears the word, he receives it, he obeys it, he bears fruit. And that's James's point as we come to this next section here in James 1, 19 through 27. Because in this section here, he's going to talk about our reception to the Word of God. He wants his readers to understand how they respond to God's Word will reveal whether they have genuine saving faith. Now, he has already given them the test of their response to trials and their response to temptations, and now he gives them the test of their response to the Word of God. And he begins this third test there in verse 19. Notice again what it says. This you know, or therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now there is what is called a variant in the Greek text that occurs right there at the beginning of verse 19. Some have translated this you know, or know this, or the word therefore. Now, that will refer us back to verse 18, where the regenerating power of the Word of God is discussed. If you remember James' point in verses 13 through 18, is that God is not to be blamed for temptation because He does not lead anyone into sin, but what He does do is lead people into new spiritual life. He is the giver of life. And verse 17 tells us that the things that proceed from God, they are beneficial and they are complete. And He produced that beneficial and that complete gift in James's readers' hearts by regenerating them with the Word of truth. So as James approaches verses 19 to 27, he appeals to his readers on the knowledge of this fact. He says there, "This you know," or "therefore." This here is stated in the indicative mood as a statement of fact. This is knowledge that they have. They have the knowledge of the fact that the Word of God brought them forth by the Word of truth. But again, you have a variant in the Greek text. In other words, the Greek manuscripts use two different words as it begins this sentence. If you read it in the King James or the New King James, you'll have therefore or wherefore. If you read it in the New American Standard, and maybe even other translations, you have the phrase "This you know." And the difference between the two is the matter of one letter in the Greek. If it's wherefore or therefore, it's hoste. If it's this you know, it's histe. So if you were thinking about it in the English, it would be the difference between an O and an I. And so it was probably very easy for there to be a difference or confusion on the part of the copyist. But all modern editions of the Greek New Testament, they accept iste as the more probable reading of the original. So it would read this way, "This you know." Again, what is he saying? You know that God brought you forth by the Word of truth. You know that He made you the first fruits among His creatures. Therefore, you are to respond. And how are you to respond? You are to submit to the Word of God. And he tells us in verse 19 how you are to submit. In other words, they are to receive the Word of God with submission. Dibb and Heiber says, having been brought to life by means of the Word, a genuine faith will rightly relate to that Word. So he begins with calling his readers to receive the Word with submission. Now, if you'll notice in verse 18 and following that the Word of God or the Scripture is referred to by various terms. In verse 18, it's called the Word of Truth. In verse 21, it's called the implanted Word. In verse 22, it's simply called the Word. In verse 23, it's used metaphorically of a mirror. And then in verse 25, of the perfect law, the law of liberty. Scripture is not only given to bring men to salvation, but as 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So by the continual, faithful hearing of the life-giving and the life-sustaining Word, our divinely indwelt hearts are stimulated to obey it with submission. In other words, we should seize every opportunity to increase our exposure to the Scripture. Again, James is hitting on how we receive the Word, how we run to it, how we accept it, how we respond to it. And we should take every advantage of every privileged occasion to read and study the Word of God. John MacArthur, he says, the sincere, eager desire for such learning is one of the surest marks of a true child of God. When he is specially blessed, he turns to the Word to find passages of thanksgiving and praise. When he is troubled, he searches for words of comfort, encouragement, and strength. In times of confusion, he searches for words of wisdom and guidance. When he is tempted, he searches out God's standards of purity and righteousness for power to resist. The Word is the source of deliverance from temptations and trials. It becomes the most welcome friend, not only because of what it delivers us from, but also because of what it delivers us to. Glorious, intimate, and loving communion with our Heavenly Lord. And so as you look at that within its context, you see that truth. As we go through the trials of life, we are to have certain kinds of responses to that. We're not to disobey the Lord. We're not to disobey the Word. But we are to respond with a certain type of attitude. And James talked about that attitude in verse 2 when he says to count it all joy. And as you go through the trial and you're not understanding how to apply joy in your life, you are to ask God for wisdom, who gives liberally and generously to all who ask. But make sure, as verse 13 and following tells us, that when you fail that trial, that you're not blaming God for that temptation. Because we see that that very trial, that is a test of your faith, having failed that, has an opportunity now to become a solicitation to evil. And when it becomes that solicitation, don't say in your heart that God is the blame for it. Because again, what comes from God is not sin. He doesn't tempt anyone into sin, and He can't be tempted by sin. But what comes from God is good and perfect. Verse 17. And so as you now come to this place of hearing the Word of God, He gives again that third test. How are you responding? Are you responding to the Word with submission? Or do you hear the Word of God, walk out of here angry at the one who spoke it? Or at any time when someone shares the Word of God to you, do you get angry at the Word that's been said? You get angry at the person that's been sharing that with you, and then you turn off in bitterness and walk away? See, again, James is giving this test. If you receive the Word of God with submission, if you receive the Word of God in purity, in humility, guess what? You pass the test. But if you don't receive the Word of God with submission and purity and humility, guess what? You fail the test. And it's going to manifest itself in this inner seething bitterness, which James calls anger. And James also tells us that this will not produce the righteousness of God. So before you get mad at the Word, before you get mad at the preacher of the Word, you better consider how you are attentive to the Word. You need to consider how you listen. Now, before he talks about this, he says here, my beloved brethren. Now, we have seen that phrase before, and we've seen the term brethren before, because this is a term of endearment. He looks out at his scattered congregation, and he has this endearment to them that they are of the same faith, they are of the same belief, they are of the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, listen, my beloved brethren, here's how you need to respond. You need to do it with submission. Now notice what he does here. He says in verse 19, he gives us three duties to the Word. The first is this, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. The word swift is where we get the word tachometer, measure speed. It's a word that speaks of eagerness, attentiveness. It's talking about hearing with a ready reception. It means that we are quick, or we are prompt, or we are speedy to hear. Even the word hear comes from the Greek word akouo, and it implies a public reading of the Word and oral instructions in the Christian faith. So in other words, when you hear the public reading of the Word, when you hear the public instruction of the Word of God, you need to be eager and attentive to what you're hearing. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 9 that he who has ears, let him hear. And he said this after giving the multitudes the message about the sower who went out to sow. And if you remember, he said the seed fell by the wayside, and then it fell on stony ground. Some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. And he also uses this phrase that he who has ears to hear, he uses it as he addresses every one of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So he's calling for that kind of attentive hearing. Now let me give you an example of this from the Old Testament. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 1, it says that all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and of all, notice this, who could hear with what? Understanding. On the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women of those who could understand. And notice this, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now notice how long they did this. They read it from morning until midday. Some people get upset in here because our service is about 2 hours long or because we go a little longer than that. Listen, we're not governed by a clock. We're governed by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is leading us to say something else, then certainly we want to do that. We don't want to go, oh, I hear all everybody's stomachs growling. We need to get them out of here so they can go and take care of their stomachs or so they can get there in line before everybody else does. Some people like to go to early services at churches so they can get out and go eat their kosher meal afterward. And they don't have to fight the crowds. Listen, I question that kind of motive when it comes to hearing the Word. Have we come together to set this side a day and say, this is the Lord's day, this is the day that the Lord has made, and this is our time to worship Him, this is our time to glorify Him? But yet, many come in with that kind of attitude. And some people who just can't handle it any longer get up and walk out. And they say, well, I got to go. I got to go be somewhere. Again, how are you responding to the Word? Is that how you respond? You get up, walk out? Or are you like it says here, that you hear with understanding, you hear with an attentive heart? Amen. See, they were ready to receive and to simulate what they were hearing. This is the kind of hearing that James is calling for. A careful listener making sure they pay attention to get the message right. When I read, I want to make sure I get what I'm reading, or I'm wasting time. Or I've got some other distractions in my way, and I've got to get those distractions out of the way because I want to get the message. When I listen to someone preach, I want to listen tentatively. I want to hear that receptively so that I get the message. And that's the way we all should hear. We should be attentive to the book of the law, the Word of God. You know, Proverbs 17:28 tells us that even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Even in Proverbs 29:20, the question is asked, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So we understand that in any field of knowledge, we learn by listening, not by speaking. When it says in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have to hear the word. You have to hide the word. So you have to hear it a certain way. The word goes out to all of us, and all of us hear it differently. So we need to do, like Jesus says in Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. And what he says in Luke 8:18, take heed how you hear. You want to take care of what you're hearing, and secondly, you want to take care of how you're hearing it. One is dealing with the content, the other is dealing with the attitude. And so Jesus says, Luke 19:48, the people were very attentive to hear Him. That's the kind of hearing that James is calling for. He's calling for a kind of hearing that's like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. who were said to have received the Word with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily. That is the kind of hearing we need to have. We need to be like the Thessalonians whom Paul described as receiving the Word of God. He says, they received the Word of God from us. They welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Even the writer of Hebrews gives that same exhortation. They are to receive it with a ready reception. The writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Be careful how you hear. One Bible writer tells us, we might wonder why the ever practical James does not proceed to outline schemes of daily Bible reading or the like. For surely there are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. For there is little point in schemes and times if we do not got an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than have moved the bookmark forward. This reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read, but not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions, a proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time, and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in hearing the Word of God. And I want to tell you, we've all been guilty of that. To sit there and have our, quote, devotions, and to sit there and seek to read the Word, and all we have done is move the bookmark. Because we haven't understood what we've read, and we haven't been attentive to what we were reading. Maybe there were distractions going all on around us. Or maybe the own distractions were the very ones in our heart. So again, we need to look at how we respond. John MacArthur adds, he says, the true believer will be marked by such an attentive spirit which will find a way to be in Scripture regularly, not for the purpose of filling an allotted devotional time, but to grow in the knowledge, understanding, and the love of the truth. And through above that, to grow in the knowledge, understanding, and the love of the Lord Himself. He'll be eager to attend Bible preaching and study, so that his heart and mind can be again exposed to God's truth. He will be eager on the Lord's Day to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship Him. Can I ask you this simple question? Do you apply eagerness when you get here? Do you apply that in the morning? Are you praying, God, prepare me for the time to worship with the brethren? As we come together corporately to worship God and to study His Word, do you come asking God to help you to have that kind of ear to hear? Well, notice what else he says. Not only be swift to hear, but he says be slow to speak. This characteristic of a believer is companion to the first. You cannot listen carefully while you're talking, or even while you're thinking about what to say. You're sitting there in a conversation with someone, and the whole time you're thinking about what you're going to say in response to them, you haven't even heard what they said. Or you're sitting there and you're listening to the Word, and you've got all these other things running through your mind, and you're not listening with that kind of attentive spirit. So he says, be slow to speak. Now that does not mean slowness in speaking, but it's a call for restraint upon a hasty and an ill-considered reaction to what you're hearing. The primary idea here is when the appropriate time to speak does come, what is said should be carefully thought out. One writer told us that when a famous Roman orator was asked by a young man to teach him the art of public speaking, the young man continued an incessant flow of meaningless talk that allowed the great teacher no opportunity to interject a word. When they finally reached the point of discussing a fee, the orator said, young man, to instruct you in oratory, I will have to charge you a double fee. When he asked why, he explained, because I will have to teach you two skills. How to hold your tongue, and second, how to use it. We need to be those that are slow to speak. Now, speak against what? Or speak according to what? Well, what is the context? If the first is talking about how you hear the word, the second is talking about being careful to speak against the word. Or to speak against the one who is bringing the word. Or even in the context of the one bringing the word, that he needs to be careful what he says. That he doesn't rush in there to just preach, but that he goes in there prepared. Look with me in chapter 3 for a moment. My brethren, let not many of you become what? Teachers, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. Every teacher of the Word of God should come to the Word of God with some hesitation, not willing to rush in there and to be the teacher. But yet, on the other hand, we all need to learn how to bridle the tongue. Look at what he says there in verse 26 of chapter 1. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is what? Useless. So we have to bridle this tongue. The word here for speak is the Greek word laleo. Sometimes it's used for babble. You hear la 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 la. Sometimes you hear people gossiping. That's what they're doing. They're babbling. La 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 la. Just mouths are going. But the word itself also means the ability to speak. And it may, as I just mentioned, refer to a public teacher or preacher of the Word of God. And judging from what he is saying here, and judging from what he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, and chapter 1 and verse 26, these two verses, it's possible that some of the believers, even in the church that James is addressing, were accustomed to saying and teaching whatever happened to come into their minds without giving careful thought or without checking it against the Scriptures. Maybe they weren't being like the Bereans. You remember the Bereans were very attentive. They heard. They searched the Word. But you have others that sit there and they just accept everything. They're like people that are referred to as simple-minded. And you hear people even say that, oh, I'm just simple-minded. Well, to the Hebrew, the simple mind referred to an open door. And what the Hebrew would say to someone who was simple-minded, he would say, close the door. Because you don't want to be simple-minded. You don't want to just hear everything and accept everything. You need to be one who tests what you hear. You need to be one who hears with such attentiveness, he is willing to search the Scriptures about what he is hearing. But again, he's got to be careful how he speaks. Whether he is the public teacher or whether he is one sitting there listening and responding to what he has heard. Surely we would all agree with Proverbs 18:13, which says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and it's shame. And you've felt that many times. You're sitting there talking to somebody, and before they can even get all the words out, you've already completed the sentence. And then they have to say something like this that's shameful to you. That's not what I was going to say. And you sit there and go, okay, speak on. Or you would agree with Proverbs 17:27, which says this, that he who has knowledge spares his words. So when there are many words, what happens? There's transgression. Transgression is unavoidable. But as Proverbs 10:19 says, that he who restrains his lips is wise. So you need to be quick in how you hear the word, but you need to be slow in speaking against it. You need to take what you hear. You need to meditate on what you've heard. You need to search the Scripture about what you hear and not be quick to speak against it. So look at the third one. He says, be slow to anger. When you're quick to speak against the Word of God, you're quick to speak against those who speak the Word of God, what is the result? Anger. And the word anger that he's using here, it's not thumos, which is an explosive, out-of-control anger, but it's orge, which implies more of a passing irritation, a displeasure, a bitterness. A seething bitterness in the heart. He might not say anything at that point, but he feels it in his heart. Feels this bitterness against the Word, against the one who spoke the Word. See, it's the persistent and the strong feeling of resentment. It's the harboring of animosity that is toward a brother or sister. So again, in this context, James seems to be speaking particularly about anger at the truth of the Word. And see, he says you need to be not only swift to hear, slow to speak, but you need to be slow to anger If you go over to chapter 3, you find out that this anger is self-seeking. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And then he says in verse 15 that where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. That's verse 16. Verse 15 talks about all this being demonic. This doesn't come from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It is from the devil. Have we ever thought about that? When you're running around with this sinful bitterness, this selfishness, that is from the wicked one? Have you ever called your selfishness demonic? Because that's what the Scripture calls it. And it calls it as that thing which will break unity. Over there in chapter 4, he talks about their anger manifested in wars and fights. He says, where do these wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You have a divided heart. You have your heart toward the world. You're not truly loving God. He calls them adulterers in verse 4. We know that unrighteous anger does foolish things. It causes us to act foolishly, as Proverbs 14:17 says, that when you have a quick temper, that gives way to folly. It causes us to grieve the Holy Spirit. As Ephesians 4:30 tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But we also know, according to Ephesians 4, there is a righteous anger. There is a righteous indignation. He says there, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. So there is a righteous indignation that is against sin, that is against those who harbor sin. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about that bitterness, that resentment, having heard the Word, having been offended by the Word, having been offended by the speaker of the Word. James says, don't be quick to speak against it. Don't be one who is quick to anger, but be one who is slow toward it. Why? Because this kind of anger, it does not produce the righteousness of God. See, this is especially true when the hostility is against the truth of God's Word, for that in reality is against God Himself. When you speak against the Word, that's not what that says. Well, beloved, you're to go home and do the hermeneutic. You're to go home and to study to show yourself approved unto God. You're to go home and to accurately handle the Word of God, not just the preacher. Everyone is to handle the Word that way. And you should have such a consuming desire for that. And you should rush in desiring to hear the Word of God because you can't wait to understand the truth. And so it's not just when you're in the assembly, but it's when you're outside the assembly. You're quick to hear. You're quick to have an attentive spirit. When you put in a CD, you're listening to the Word taught, or whether you're putting in a CD and listening to the Word read, you have that desire for the Word. You have that hunger. And again, this is what separates a believer from a non-believer. Non-believer doesn't have that kind of desire. And that's the thing that we could see that will mark the difference. There's so many people, again, and I tell you, that claim that they're believers. They say they're going to heaven. But when you mark their life, you look at their life, you examine their life, you see no desire for the things of God. All they have is words. They profess to know Him, but in works they deny Him. They're what I call the if we sayers in 1 John. They say that they walk with Christ. They say that they walk in the light. But the truth is, they practice sin. They practice lawlessness. They're not in the light. They're in darkness. So we need to receive the Word, first of all, with submission. Secondly, we need to receive the Word with purity. First part of verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Now, because the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God, we're to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In other words, when you're angry toward the Word, guess what? It's sin. When you're angry toward the Word, it's sin. When we are not attentive or submissive to the Word of God, when we are quick to speak out against it, this is called filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You see, you spiral down. You speak against the Word. You speak against those who bring the Word. You have bitterness in your heart. That's sin. Again, that's not the right kind of anger. That's not righteous indignation. You see, impurity hinders our reception to the Word. There's bitterness in our heart. That hinders it. If we're offended by the Word and we don't confess that and we don't search the Word, that's going to hinder us. And here James says we are to lay this aside. He says there, "Therefore, lay aside." What's that mean? Well, that means to renounce. That means to lay off. That means to lay down. It's used figuratively to speak of stripping off of dirty garments. Lay it aside once and for all. In fact, the relationship of the participle here, which is laying aside or putting down, to the imperative receive, which is found in the rest of the verse, it suggests that the putting aside is antecedent to the receiving. In other words, the believer must put off certain things, then he can receive the Word. You can't receive the Word when there's sin in your life. You might think you can. You might think that you can read it, but you're not going to have the kind of hearing that James is talking about here. You're going to sit there and use the Word as proof text against the one who speaks it. You're going to impose yourself on the text. You're going to do what is commonly called eisegesis, not exegesis. You're not going to be one who's in the text, letting the text speak for itself, seeking the author's original meaning. You're going to be one running around with the Bible, seeking to find something against your brother. So rather than responding in anger, the Christian should do two things. First, he should strip off the vestiges of the old life, and then he should welcome the Word with its life-changing power. He says we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The word filthiness here, it means impurity, it means dirt, it means filth. It's used figuratively to speak of bad behavior. It's used to speak of dirty clothing, but where it's really interesting is the root word, rupos. The word rupos refers to wax in the ear. And James is saying that before you can receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls, you've got to get the wax out of your ears. When there's wax in your ears, it hinders your hearing. Some people walk around all day trying to get the wax out of their ears. Beloved, that's the way we are to respond. Get the wax out of your ears. Get the filth out of your life. Take off that dirty garment and cast it aside. He uses the word wickedness here. It's the word kakia. It's translated malice in 1 Peter 2:1. It's referring to evil in general. And then he uses that term abundance or overflow of wickedness. Peter further described that idea of wickedness and filthiness as deceit, as hypocrisy, as envy, as all evil speaking. That's what he meant when he referred to wickedness. Paul described wickedness as the works of darkness. He described it as revelry and drunkenness and lewdness, lust, strife, envy. He even called it the flesh. Over in Ephesians 4:22, he called it your former conduct. He called it the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In Colossians 3:5, he called it fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He called it anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. In all these passages, Paul is saying even the same thing that James says. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to put it off. You have to renounce it once and for all. Or you're not going to be able to receive the Word with meekness. You've got to put it aside. So you see the progression here. This third test that James gives focuses in on how you respond to the Word. Again, do you listen attentively? Do you desire to obey it? Or do you speak out against it and you have bitterness in your heart? Lay aside, he says, put it off once and for all, this filthiness, this abundance of wickedness. And then he says, third, receive the Word with humility. Beloved, that's the only way you can receive the Word of God. That's the only way anyone can come to Christ. You can't come to Christ with pride. That has to be stripped from you. We all come in the same way. We all might have different circumstances from which the Lord called us, but we come in the same way. Nobody comes in here differently. And if you came in here differently, Jesus said in John 10, you're a thief and a robber. You didn't come in through the sheep gate. You didn't come in through Christ. And you come some other way, whether it's through baptism or church membership or trusting in someone else or even trusting in yourself. You didn't come in the right way. And yet there are people who say, well, I've been in church. I grew up in church. I heard what the preacher said. I walked an aisle. I confessed Christ. I got baptized. I joined the church. But I haven't been to church until now for many years. And all that time, I haven't even desired the Word. I question whether you really got saved in those early days. Amen. He says to receive the Word with humility. The negative, laying aside or putting aside, that's balanced with the positive word, receive. That's a term that includes the concept of welcoming. See, when you put off wickedness, you welcome righteousness. You put off wickedness, you welcome the Word. Amen. If you're struggling with the desire for the Word, maybe it's because there's wickedness in your life you're not turning from. Maybe there's sin in your life you're not repenting of. See, to receive the Word with meekness, you have to lay aside your sin against the Word. And once you've laid aside your sin, you can now receive the Word in humility. Again, one has to happen before the other. True believers willingly receive God's Word in humility. The word meekness here, or the word humility, it translates the Greek word protēs, which is often translated meekness or gentleness. The adjective form is most commonly rendered meek or gentle, even as it's used in Matthew 5:5 of the third Beatitude. But humility seems to be most appropriate right here because the idea is clearly that of selfless receptiveness, of putting self aside as well as sin. So a better word is humility. W.E. Vine, he describes this word as an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly toward God. It is that tempter of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Humility includes the very important quality of teachableness, which is obviously of utmost importance in regard to hearing and understanding God's Word. See, if you're angry at the Word or you're angry at the preacher of the Word, you're not teachable and you're not humble. You're selfish. And you're putting yourself above the Word, and you're having this unrighteous anger in your heart against the Word. And the Bible says that's sin, and you need to confess that and repent. See why it's so important that we examine how we respond to the Word? See, the Word that believers receive, it's that Word which has been planted in the believers. And it was planted there at salvation. He says there, receive the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. The Word was implanted in us at where? At salvation. And the idea of here of in planting, it has a literal meaning of planting a seed in the ground, and here it's used metaphorically of God's Word being implanted and taking root in the heart of the believer. This is the good soil that's described in Matthew 13:8. You remember when Jesus said this, that others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the good ground that it fell on. This is the heart that got saved. The Word implanted in their heart by Christ. And despite it already being in us, we must continue to receive it in the sense of allowing it to direct and control our lives. The word receive, dekomai, it means to accept and offer deliberately. It means to accept it readily. To take oneself of what is presented or brought by another. To take it, to welcome it, to deliberately receive it. Do you welcome the Word? Do you welcome it with such urgency? In fact, he uses the aorist imperative here, which conveys a sense of urgency. There's urgency here in receiving the Word. There's urgency with hiding it in your heart. We talk about many times about hiding the Word, and we always give the excuse, I can't memorize anything. But yet, if you're asked what your social security number is, what your address is, what your phone number is, what your cell phone number is, or any other thing that you deem important, you can give the answer. Maybe you don't memorize the Word because you don't see it as a priority. Or maybe you don't see it as being important to do. And yet David said, your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Doesn't that sound important enough to hide it? See, this is an important duty that should not be neglected. We are to have that ready reception, that welcoming or appropriating reception. And then he ends there by talking about that implanted Word. He says it's able to save your souls. That reveals the dynamic character of this Word. This Word is able, literally, to save your soul. Now, if you hear that, listen to that in the words of Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the Word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. You see, you have to do one before the other will happen. You have to have such a reception to the Word, such a hearty welcoming of the Word, such an attentive ear, being careful what you hear, being careful how you hear, and to make sure that you do not turn a deaf ear to the Word, to make sure you do not get angry at the Word of God as it steps on your toes, as it convicts you, but you have a ready reception and you humble yourself before it and you receive it in humility. So James is saying, be careful how you listen to the Word of God. Make sure you listen attentively. Make sure you listen carefully. Make sure you listen actively. Make sure you're not quick to speak against it, for that will only produce unrighteous anger toward God and His Word. Make sure you receive it with humility. And that can only be done, again, as you put aside your sin. So as we pray this morning, I'm going to ask you simply this. How are you responding to the Word? You get angry at it? You get angry at the one who speaks the Word of God? You need to remember that God brought us forth by the Word of truth. And since He brought us forth by the Word, we are therefore to gladly receive the Word. And we're to do it with submission, we're to do it with purity, and we're to do it with humility. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and we pray that You would help us to receive it in that manner, and that You would help us to glorify Your holy name in our response to Your Word this morning, God. I pray that You will, Lord, pierce our hearts and convict our hearts, Lord, and draw our hearts to Your Word. Help us to understand the Word. Help us to have that kind of ready reception to the Word. Help us to love the Word with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And help us to obey it, Lord. We ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.